All right, brethren, let's go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Lord willing, this I hope to be the message I preach in Crossville Sunday morning. I don't think I've been this excited about a message in a good while. Now, when God has shined in our hearts, He gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. The light of the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, the earthen vessels is more than just our physical body. Our text is going to talk about our body, our outward body. But it's talking about our human nature, that which we got from Adam, with all its weakness and all its limitations and all its confusions and all its misconceptions and distortions. That's what he's talking about, the human nature, including the physical flesh, but the human nature. Earthen vessel, that which is earthy. And he's telling us that Christ, our treasure, is eternal. He dwells in that new inward man. But our human nature is temporal and perishing. The inward man's holy and without sin, being made a partaker of the divine nature by Christ dwelling in us. But the outward, the mortal flesh, is sinful, and it's earthy, and it's returning to the dust. Our calling to preach Christ, you and I that have been called, we've been called to preach Christ. We've been called to support the gospel, to send it forth, and everything involved in that, from cutting the grass to carrying out the trash to whatever's involved in making sure we have a place where we can worship and the gospel set forth. He's called us to do that. But the earthen vessel that we're trying to carry this out in is totally without strength, totally insufficient. Why? Verse 7 says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now this applies to God's people and His preacher. We're totally insufficient for this work. But God is our sufficiency. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Then Paul goes into our text. And what I want you to see in this is not only does God work His power through the preaching of the gospel to call out His lost sheep and call us to faith in Christ. He does that. It's only by His power that He calls out His lost sheep and calls us to faith in Christ. But not only does He do that, Paul shows us here the power of God in accomplishing four particular things in the hearts of you and I who are His earthen vessels, in whom He's already begun this work. He shows us here some things He accomplishes by His power in us who He's already called by His grace. So our subject is the accomplishments of God's power. Now, I had Brother Rob read Philippians 3 in verse 10 because there are the four accomplishments that Paul's talking about in this text. Have you ever read Philippians 3:10 and wondered what Paul's talking about? He said that I might know Christ. He knew Him, but he wanted to know Him more. He said, and the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings. And to be made conformable unto His death. Those were four things Paul desired. And those are the four things believers desire. Now we're going to take these four accomplishments that God works by His power in us. We're going to take these four accomplishments as they're given in our text. They're not in that same order in our text. But we'll take them as they're given in our text. Now, These things, I want you to remember now, these things are done through suffering. And Paul's speaking here mainly of the suffering we suffer for the cause of Christ. Suffering we suffer for believing Christ, for trusting Christ, for standing with Christ, for proclaiming Christ, for standing with His people. These are sufferings we suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, Paul's using himself and the apostles as the example. But this applies to all His people. The thing that God teaches us here, these four accomplishments of God's power, is what He works in all of His people, His believing people. And this is accomplished through suffering. You remember when Peter said, "Know that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Afflictions are accomplished? This is the end accomplishment, that God uses affliction, afflicting you and I who are His children. He afflicts us to accomplish these four things by His power. Now, first of all, the first accomplishment of God's power is the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He makes us to experience the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now, before we read what Paul wrote, let me refresh your memory on what that is. What is the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here it is right here in verse 5. He said, "As the sufferings of Christ abound in us." You see, as we suffer for the cause of Christ, sufferings are going to abound in us because we stand with Christ. We preach free, sovereign grace in Christ, that the works finished by Christ. So these sufferings are going to abound in us by Christ. But our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. That's what it is to know the fellowship of His sufferings. To suffer by Christ, for Christ, and to also have the consolation of Christ to abound. Now, the first thing that he mentions in each of these examples are the translation, the English translation does not convey what the Greek words convey. But I don't know enough Greek to tell you, but this is a play on words he's using here. But the first statement he makes is concerning our flesh, the earthen vessel. The second statement is concerning the power of God, the consolation of Christ in the inward man. Look here, 2 Corinthians 4:8. He's talking about the earthen vessel and our suffering in the earthen vessel. And then he's talking about the power of God. He says, verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed." In our earthen vessels, in our body, in our human nature, God causes us to be afflicted. He causes us to suffer, to press us very, very hard on every side so that we're straightened in our flesh. We come to the point where we have no strength in our flesh. But while that's happening, inside, inwardly, in the new man created by Christ, Christ is our consolation so that He doesn't allow us to be straightened. You experience that where, you know, in your flesh you're just pressed, but you know at the same time, inwardly, you have sweet comfort. And that's what he's talking about. It's like that air pressure that's all around an airplane. But because of what's going on inside, it won't allow it to decompress. It won't allow it to be distressed inwardly. And that's what Christ does in His people. Though we're pressed on all sides. And then he says this in verse 8, "We're perplexed, but we're not despair." God uses trials on purpose to cause us in our outward nature to just come to a point that we're at a total loss. We don't know what to do. We don't know which way to go. We don't know what to say. We're just at a loss. We're perplexed. But while that's happening, inward, in the inward man, by Christ's comfort, by His consolation, we're not in despair. We're not without hope. That's what it means. We're not without hope. Because within's the treasure. Within is Christ. And you know what Christ is? Christ in you is the hope of glory. Remember, we glory in tribulation because tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope is never ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we'd be perplexed outwardly in our flesh, but inwardly we still have hope by Christ. He says there in verse 9, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Brethren that we thought would never forsake us, family, friends, because of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, they will forsake us. But while they forsake us, Christ promises He'll never forsake us. He bore our sin and bore being forsaken by God to satisfy justice in order to glorify God in the salvation of His people. And because He did that and He justified us, now that same glory demands what He speaks into our hearts. And that is, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You see, that's why we're persecuted but not forsaken. And then he tells us this in verse 9. He says, we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. When these trials come, he just over and over again brings you and me to the absolute end of ourselves. And the Lord has a way of pressing you with the trial and edging you up to where you're just at the end of yourself. Your fleshly strength is gone, what little you thought you had. But by Christ's power working in that new man, we're not destroyed. In fact, in that new man, we've not even touched. There's not even a scar or any damage done in the inward man whatsoever. In fact, he's been benefited by the trial. So that's a description, brethren, of the fellowship of Christ's suffering. And this is the first accomplishment that God causes to be accomplished in His people by the excellency of His power. He sends the trial because of Christ's gospel. And He says, we abundantly suffer by Christ because of His gospel, standing with Christ. But the consolation also abounds inwardly by Christ. That's the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be in fellowship with Him while I suffer so that I'm upheld and I have comfort in my heart even though my outward man is perishing. So that's the first thing. Here's the second accomplishment of God's power. He makes us know the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, this is real close to the first thing. But it goes a little further. He makes us to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 10. He says, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live inward, in that new man, we're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that our flesh just wilts. But He does it that the life also in that new man, the life of Christ, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, He sums it up down in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, here's what He's saying, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. As we suffer for the sake of Christ, and all God's people are going to suffer for the sake of Christ, if we're His, He's going to open the door for us to bear witness of Christ, and we're going to suffer for that. And you know, should our Lord Jesus be a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, and shall not we be a man of sorrows acquainted with grief? He's the man of sorrows. And we're going to, in a lighter way, we're going to be afflicted. He said the Lord was rejected. Shall not the servants be rejected too? Sure. So we're going to suffer for His sake, but God manifests the power in that suffering is not of our earthen vessel. The power is not of our flesh. Paul says we bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now that does mean we're suffering for Christ's sake, but that word dying right there means a process by which death comes. A process by which mortification occurs. And what he's saying, brethren, is Christ, through this suffering, mortifies our flesh. He makes you to see your flesh is dead and dying and worthless so that you just treat it like it's dead. He makes you to do that. Christ does through this suffering. This is what every trial, this is one of those things that's worked in every trial we suffer. And this is the purpose, to mortify our flesh, to make us see that we ought not trust in our flesh whatsoever. Why does He do that? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. See, He brings our flesh to nothing, to make you and me know the power of His resurrection. The power that sustains us and preserves us is the power of Christ. We saw Sunday where Paul prayed that by the wisdom and knowledge of God, that you might know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Don't you want to know that exceeding power toward us who believe? It's the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead. And now Christ is raised, and the Scripture says He's made higher than the heavens. The God-man is seated at God's right hand, and He has a name above every name. He has power above all power. And He's been made the head of the church, the body, so that He might fill all in all. That's why Christ has been made the head of the body. And so He makes us to know that He justified us by His death on the cross. And now, having justified us, He's at God's right hand, resurrected, with all power in heaven and earth, and it's by His power. By His power. He's ever living to make intercession for us. And He's always with us. He said, I'll always be with you. I'll be with you always, He promised His people. And it's by His power, His Spirit dwelling in us, working in us, that we experience the power of His resurrection to keep us and preserve us and keep us looking only to Him, rather than this flesh. So these two things are work. He mortifies our flesh through the affliction and makes us experience the power of His resurrection in keeping us. And the proof of it is these frail, weak, helpless sinners that we are keep on trusting Him and keep on believing Him through all the trouble and all the trial and all the affliction of this life. You know, you hear religion talking about, you know, telling so-called believers to let your light shine and everything, and the Scripture says that. But the way God makes the light of Christ to shine is totally different than the way this world talks about it. You remember Gideon and that army I talked about Sunday? You know, when they went forth, their weapon was a trumpet in one hand. Our weapon is the preaching of the gospel. But who's God going to use to shine that light? Well, in the other hand was an earthen vessel, a pitcher. An earthen pitcher, a clay pot. And in that pot was a lamp. There was a light burning. And when they got to where the enemy was, they were to break that earthen vessel. And here was the point. And this is the point Paul's making. The more that earthen vessel is broken, the more the light shines forth. And that's different than the way this world talks about your light shining. Christ is the one who breaks our earthen vessel so that He makes His light shine forth, showing that it's the power of His resurrection that's keeping us. To temporal men, They'd look at us like they looked at Paul and said, his speech is contemptible. His bodily presence is weak. How in the world does anybody follow after this man? How does anybody been made a convert by this man? This little ugly, short, crippled Jew. But his people have the power of Christ working in their hearts so that they're able to have that. They're the epistle of Christ. And he's commended to them because Christ has written the gospel on their heart. And while the world looks on, they have no idea how that can be. But we understand it, don't we? God has chosen foolish things to bring to nothing things that are. He's chosen weak things. He's chosen things that are totally without any power and without any strength. Talking about you and me. To bring to nothing those that think they're mighty and powerful and really something. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why. So He teaches us that the power's of Him and not of us. Remember what He said back in chapter 1? Go back there. Chapter 1. You know, Paul, when you read the Scriptures, and you read what Paul's writing, Paul will say something. And then he'll get caught up talking about something he said, and he may not come to that subject again for two or three pages later. And that's what we've come to chapter 4, and he's talking about what he started talking about right here. Look here, 2 Corinthians 1, and look at verse 9. He's talking about the trouble that came to him. Look how he describes it in verse 8. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He's saying what we just saw. Through this suffering, Christ mortifies our flesh so that we learn to trust in the power of His resurrection. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He shall yet deliver us. See, the excellency of the power is of the resurrection of Christ. Not of us, it's of the resurrection of Christ. That's why He's put us in these earthen vessels and sent us forth preaching this gospel. You think about it. We're foolishness to the world. The gospel, the means itself, the preaching of Christ itself, just the means itself is foolishness to the world. The substance we preach, a bloody cross, Christ and Him crucified, the Son of God come down into the earth, the Son of God going to a cross, laying down His life for guilty sinners, that gospel is foolishness to men. And God's done it so that we can't glory in our flesh and no man can glory in their flesh, but we're made to see the power is of God. Only God can make this means not foolishness to us, make it the power of God unto us. Only God can make us behold Christ and behold God's righteousness revealed in Christ and make us delight in the subject matter of the gospel. And only Christ can send us forth and by the power of His resurrection preserve earthen vessels like us, cause us to be so broken that there's no light coming from our flesh at all. And we don't want it that way. We want the light to be Christ shining. We want people to be hearing of Christ and looking to Christ only. That's what He's working. So it's by His power. Now, here's the third accomplishment of God's power. As He works this, we're made a little more conformable unto Christ's death. I've looked at that statement all my life, and I've never really, since God called me, I've never really understood what that meant, to be made conformable unto Christ's death. Paul tells us, verse 12. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. For all things are for your sake. See, by Christ making Paul experience the power of His resurrection, He made him experience all these sufferings Paul suffered. They're deaths. That's what they are. They're deaths, plural. Every trial we go through, every suffering we encounter is a death. Because our old man is dead. And if it wasn't for Christ resurrecting us inwardly, renewing us inwardly, we'd perish. So we're constantly experiencing death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. And that resurrection is by Christ. And as Paul experienced that, it made him more and more persuaded that Christ was able to raise him up. So he was willing to suffer these deaths for this reason, that God's elect might be made to hear the gospel and called to faith in Christ. Paul was made willing to suffer death that God's lost sheep might be given life through the preaching of the gospel. Now that's called being made conformable to Christ's death, because that's the motive why Christ went to the cross. That's exactly what Christ did. When you're conformable to somebody, you're made like them. And that's exactly why Christ went to the cross. The scripture said he saved others. Himself he could not save. He became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. He was obedient unto death that we might be made righteousness and live. See that? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And when he makes us conformable unto his death, here's what he makes us do. He makes us lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's what we do. You know, we're never going to lay down our lives like Christ laid down his life. But he don't call us. Well, some he does call to do that. Martyrs he does. But in our day, we don't suffer like Paul and the earlier church suffered. But he makes you give of your money. That's a huge thing, brethren, that the world just won't do, because they think this thing's foolishness. He makes you give of your time. He makes you give those things that we value in this life. He makes us give of those things. Why? So this gospel goes forth. You see, he makes you want to see other lost sheep that Christ redeemed. You want to see them called out just like you were called out. You want them to hear the gospel just like you've heard the gospel. You want us to be united together in Christ. And so experiencing Christ's power, raising you in all these trials and preserving you and keeping you, makes you more and more willing to be conformable to Christ's death. It makes you more and more willing to lay down your life for the cause of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel for the sake of the brethren. That's why Christ went to the cross. And there's another thing mentioned here, how Paul was made conformable unto Christ's death. He was made willing to preach Christ even unto death because he believed God's covenant promises in Christ. He said in verse 13, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." Why? "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." What he's doing here, as it is written, he's quoting David in the Psalms. He quotes the 116th Psalm, and here's what David said. David said, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." See, Paul's talking about having experienced being delivered in all these different trials, being delivered. How do we learn Christ's power? How do we learn anything? By experience. And as you experience him delivering you from your falls and from your tears and from all these different things, you experience his ability to do it. And so here's what David said. "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe he's going to resurrect me one day into glory. And I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to do it right now throughout this life. And one day I'm going to be with Christ in glory. Because I've discovered that from him delivering me through all these trials and all these falls." And he said, "I believe, and therefore have I spoken it." We preach in Christ's resurrection. We're preaching Christ who redeemed his people and is resurrected, and now he's resurrecting us over and over and over through this life, making us more and more confident, more and more trusting of Him, more and more believing Him. And I'm convinced here that whenever He says the same spirit of faith, He's not talking about, He did have the same spirit of faith that David had, but when we're made conformable unto Christ, Christ gives us the same spirit of faith that Christ had by Christ dwelling in us. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." It's the spirit of faith that Christ had by which I'm now living, by Christ being in me. And you see, we're made conformable unto Him when we, like He was, made conformable unto the Father. He laid down His life because He believed the Lord's covenant promises. Our Lord Jesus came to this earth and He came on a covenant promise from God the Father that when He had justified His people and glorified God, God would justify Him and raise Him from the dead. And He believed God. And therefore, it made Him go forth and preach the Word unto death. It made Him obedient unto the death of the cross. He said, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me." And through all these resurrections, through all this suffering and these resurrections and experiencing the power of Christ, you and I are made to believe more, conformable to Christ who believed the Lord. We're given the Spirit of the Lord, so that Spirit of faith, to trust our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father in Him. So that we say what Paul said. We say, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who ever lives to make intercession for us." That's just almost word for word what Christ said in Isaiah. Because we have the same spirit of faith as Christ. He's making us conformable unto Him. This is true growth in grace and knowledge of Christ. This is not this phony thing that men call holiness, whereby they try to act better than other people. This is true growth right here that I'm talking about. And it's worked by Christ. Make conformable to Christ. Number one, for the sake of the brethren. Willing to lay down our life for their sake. Number two, in the same spirit of faith Christ has, so that we look and trust all God's covenant promises are yes and amen in Christ, so that we're preached now. And God keeping us and God strengthening us, we'll do it unto death. That's easy to say right now, but I know this. I'm not suffering somebody sitting here putting me in a guillotine right now. But I know this, if that time comes, it won't be by my flesh that I persevere. It'll be by Christ's power making me faithful. And here's the third thing about being conformed to Christ's death. He makes us preach Christ for the glory of God. Look at verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not." God creates His people in an entirely new, righteous creation by the work of Christ Jesus, by His abundant grace. Remember what Paul said in Romans 5 about how grace abounded. Sin abounded. So that it reigned over us unto death. But where sin abounded and death abounded, grace did much more abound unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is what He does, everything by abundant grace. And this is all I know this. When you make to experience the abundant grace of God, and you experience what Christ is talking about here, you'll glory only in the Lord Jesus. You'll glory only in God. You'll say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Talking about the new creation. Everything He's created is in righteousness for His pleasure. created by Him and for Him. And how's that being made conformable to Christ? That's why Christ did what He did for His people, for the glory of God. He said in that high priestly prayer in John 17, He said, Father, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I've finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. So you see that? He, by God's power, He makes us conformable unto Christ's death for the sake of brethren, in the spirit of faith, and for the glory of God. And then here's the fourth accomplishment of God's power. In all this, He grows us in the knowledge of Christ. In all this, He grows us in the knowledge of Christ. Verse 17, He says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. You know, that's what Peter said. This, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. These light afflictions are accomplishing something. They're working for us. These light afflictions work for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You see the difference there? We have light afflictions which but are for a moment, contrasted with an exceeding, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And what is that? What is He doing in all this? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. By the power of God, by the excellency of His power, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, our resurrected Redeemer, by His power, He takes these light afflictions, which but are for a moment. We think they're heavy at the moment, and we think they'll last forever. But they're light, and they're just for a moment, compared to the eternal weight of glory that's so far more exceeding that He's working for us. And what He's doing is all these things we've seen, He makes us experience the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You think about this. Through this, He makes you realize my consolation, my only comfort is Christ. It's not my flesh. It's not anything of Adam. It's not anything of me. It's Christ in my new man. That's to know Christ. That's to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to know that by experience. And then He makes you experience the power of Christ's resurrection. He makes you experience that you really have a Redeemer right now living in glory at God's right hand. And He's working this power. It's the only reason you keep going. I love that illustration Pink gave, you know, of a candle being carried across an open bay and during a hurricane and staying lit. This is what God's doing. Christ is doing this by His power. He's carrying you and me across this ocean, and there's a hurricane blowing, and there's a storm raging all around us all the time, and yet Christ our light keeps us lit the whole time by His power, keeps us resurrected inwardly by His power. And that's eternal. We're never going to lose that new man that He's created in us. It's eternal. The eternal life you're going to have in glory is the eternal life you have right now in you, Kevin, right now. And that's by Christ's power, the power of His resurrection. And that makes you know more of Christ, doesn't it? That makes you know something more about Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. And then He makes you to know what it is to be a little more conformed to Christ's death, a little more willing to bear suffering for Him, for your brethren, a little more willing to believe on Him and trust Him and preach Him, a little more willing to do everything for the glory of God. And you know, you made to see it's by Him making you conformable to Him. And that grows you a little bit more in the knowledge of Christ. And all of this together, every bit of this together. When that trial comes, man, we start looking at the waves. We start looking at the second causes. We start looking at, you know, if I hadn't have done this and that and the other thing, then this wouldn't have led to this and that and the other thing, wouldn't be here. And we're just looking at all the temporal stuff. And the reason that the Lord set that trial is because all we've been doing is looking at the temporal stuff and thinking this is the lasting thing. This is the thing that's going to be forever. And while all that's going on, in the midst of all that going on, He teaches you these things we've been looking at, and He takes your eye of faith and He turns your head and sets your affection on things above and says, there's your life with Christ. At God's right hand, there's your life. Here's what's eternal. Everything you've been looking at and trusting in is temporal, perishing, and will be gone like that. Do you kids remember that time? Y'all are grown now, or mostly, almost. But you remember when I first came here and I showed up one Sunday and I took that little bottle of bubbles and blew that bottle of bubbles in the air? And we sat there and watched those bubbles float down, and I said, there's Pennington, and there's Rocky Hill, and there's New Hope, and there's a big one. There's the whole world right there. And we watched them float down, and we watched them all just burst. That's everything you can see. That's everything I can see. It's not real. It's not lasting. He turns you to Christ. Christ is our temple. Christ is our abiding place of abode. And He's created for us a house, eternal, in the heavens, made by Him. And we're going to have it. It'll never be taken from us, brethren. And that's what's real. A new heavens and a new earth. Just like the one we're dwelling in now, but no sin. And no effects from sin. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having a perfect government run by the monarch of heaven and earth that made us righteous and holy and complete in Him? Can you imagine what it'll be like to serve Him and to love one another and have no malice in our hearts at all whatsoever? I can't really fathom that. I can't imagine it. It's like a fish trying to imagine what it's like not to be wet. But that's how it's going to be. And that's what He does. He turns us and He says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection singular on things above and not on things of the earth. He said the things that are above are eternal. Things we can't see that we see by faith, the substance of things hoped for is faith. We see them by faith. We believe God. And those things are eternal. And He said, here's what they are. You are dead. Not as if you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now, brethren, this is why that God so chose to give us this treasure in these earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power, to call out other lost sheep through this gospel, and of the power to teach us who He's called out, these things make us to grow in the knowledge of Christ and encounter these four accomplishments of His power. These are things He's making us experience by the excellency of His power. And that's why He's done it. That's why He's chosen a foolish means of preaching. A foolish message is foolish to this world and foolish people to preach it. So that all the power is of God. Everything. Paul said, so my desire is this. I want to know Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. And I want to be constantly being made conformable unto His death. That's what He's doing by His power. That's true growth. You know what that's going to end in? It's not going to end in this superficial thing that men talk about where they get so big for their britches that they're about to bust and then that God has to permit them to come into heaven because they're just perfect and holy and they've mortified sin so much in their flesh. No, you're going to have sinful, decaying flesh right up until the minute you die. And it's not going to be different then than it is now. No, this growth is to make you look only to Christ, because you've experienced that everything you have has been of Christ. And to not look to your flesh. Treat it like what it is, dead. And just look to Christ. What's at the end of that funnel? All these things, this shelf keeps getting narrower and narrower and narrower, and things just keep falling off that aren't necessary. And when we're all done and we're brought into glory, where are we going to be? Standing right before the one thing that we needed all along, Christ. That's the purpose. Amen.